And Mark chapter 5, I don't have a title. I have just a burden on my heart, and I'm going to do my best to follow Jesus through our time together. And hopefully it'll be meaningful and helpful and inspiring. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we will have thoughts and remarks and interact with it as well. But first, I wrote just a summary of kind of where my heart is going to go as far as what I'm hearing in this passage and what I'm going to say. So I wrote this week, and I'll just set us up to tee off with these thoughts on our mind as we're moving through the passages. Jesus in this chapter restores a man, a woman, and a child from devils, disease, and death. So that all happens in this chapter. First, though, to the man, then the woman, and then the chapter ends with a father and mother inviting Jesus into their home to lay his hands on their child in their house. This whole chapter wraps up the plight of humanity left to the ravages of self and Satan. Men need Jesus. Women need Jesus. Our children need Jesus. The world needs families who have been transformed by Christ. Kids need dads and moms who have been redeemed and restored. Not just saved, but put back together, right? Brought into wholeness. Not just Christians that got a ticket, but Christians that are being transformed inside out so that they're good for their families. Not just bad people who are going to make it somewhere in the end, but good people that can love and serve and care for one another. Jesus sought this man in the tombs. The woman sought, or Jesus sought the man in the tombs. The woman sought to touch Jesus, and the parents brought Jesus to touch their child. A man living among the dead, full of rage, living a life of unfettered wildness, naked, violent, full of the wail of woundedness, gashing himself with stones, living isolated and demonized, was the man in this passage. The woman, single, childless, unable to be in the synagogue, ostracized by her ritual uncleanness, is as of because of Leviticus 15, she was impoverished by the endless false hopes and cures. Matthew adds, I believe it's Matthew, might be Luke, adds that she'd spent all her money. She was poor because she couldn't get better. Nobody could help her. She had no future because she had no children. She had no family. They were her source of security for the future. So she had no future. She was just alone, shamed, and according to Scripture, bloody. That's the woman in the passage. But she was desperate. And that's the difference that we'll look at. In this chapter, we have daughters that are dying, daughters that are dead, inside and out. Obviously, the woman wasn't dead yet, but she was dying. The daughter died and was brought to life. We have a 12-year suffering woman whom Jesus calls daughter, which he did to nobody else in all the Gospels. It's the only woman that he calls daughter. We have a daughter who's 12 years old who's brought to life. There's so much raw human suffering, pain, isolation, terror, rage, nakedness of humanity. It's as if we're seeing a glimpse of humanity at the end of the curse. You know, if you were to take the full story of humanity, this chapter kind of leaves men, women, and children where the story would end if there was not Jesus. But thank God, the horror, there's hope in it. Thank God that this story doesn't end just with the description of the man, the woman, the child. Amen? Yeah. So that's where this chapter went for me. I feel like I walked with Jesus back into the garden, but instead of left turn, he said, look at what it would look like if they would have taken a right turn. And that's good news to me. Let's read chapter 5 together. I'm reading in the NIV. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This is basically an area that had a fairly large Gentile population, people like us, non-Jewish people. There were Jewish people there too, but as we'll see, there were herds of pigs, and we know from historical stuff, this was an area that Jesus didn't do most of his ministry at all, hardly touched, just touched the fringes, as it were, of this area. He sends missionaries into it, and eventually he sends his apostles, but for the time being, he just launches arrows of mercy and justice and grace into people's individual lives who live in these areas. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs out of the graveyard to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue this man. No one. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Thank you, Jesus, for saying that to me. When I was 16 or 15, almost 16, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." What a divine mercy. I'll never forget that. Never. Thank you, Lord. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Speaking to the devil. And he said, "My name is Legion," which is a 6,000 member Roman cohort in their army. So, something's going on inside this guy. The devil's probably lying. He always likes to make himself bigger, as we'll see. But it's of no doubt this guy was obviously in a bad spot, right? "For we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, because he had been naked, and clothed in his right mind. Which is so awesome. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. He said, "Go home to your family. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell people in the Decapolis, the 10 cities around there, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had crossed again over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed upon him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. This is the only time in the whole Bible of miracles where it's described this way. Like some kind of power was just around Jesus emanating out and responding to people and touching them. We have a similar in Acts where Peter just walking down the street and wherever his shadow touched people that had lined up, the shadow seemed to even heal. Just a great demonstration of God's power towards those who are broken and lost and needing him, which is something to think about in this passage, at least in my mind. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus, though, was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. Don't be afraid." Yeah. Then he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went into the house and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Think of that. Humanity laughing in the face of Jesus, the Son of God. In the home of a dead girl whom he'd come to raise. It's amazing how we can be so close to our miracles and miss the miracle right in front of us. It's scary how human we are, how blind. He put them all out, and there's the language of like, "You're all out." That's the way the force is of the wording there. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And they were obviously completely astonished. And then verse 43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Okay. not anybody did real well about this in the whole time Jesus. It's one of those commands that seems like always got broke. He gave strict orders to let no one know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Make this girl a sandwich. Tuesday night, I took the first half of this chapter about the man in the tombs, and I didn't have much prepared. I've preached that message. I've preached this passage a lot. I'm sure UGM has heard it a lot. But I knew in my heart that the Lord wanted to bring that story to life in the service, and Robert was there, so I have the accountability that what I say is true because Robert was running the sound back there. The Lord just graciously through his grace and the prayers and his love and for those men just blew that place open with the power of God in his scripture. And I preached as if I was preaching outside myself. I preached things I had never preached before, saw stuff in the passages I'd never saw before. It was one of those beautiful moments where if you get to feel as a pastor or a preacher or whatever, that you just step aside and Jesus says, "Let me just talk to these men." It was so glorious. I felt like I was in revival. It was so evident the Lord was in the room and his love and his power. And so at the end of the service, we do altar calls and things like that, and they flooded, you know, it's 25, I don't know how many, there's just tons of dudes. They all lined up, and I was like, what am I going to do? And I'm like, I just feel like, and the Lord just like, I want you to prophesy over each one. I want you to just, I want to talk to them. And so Ron, who's the director, came, and he prayed behind them, and I prayed, and we just went down the line, and the Lord just, in his goodness and his graciousness, talked to the heart of each one of those men and gave me things that I didn't know and they only knew, and we just briefly, but so tenderly and accurately just ministered. And men were crying and tough at moments, and by the end they were broken like butter, and we just moved down the line. And afterwards, Ron was just like, it was so awesome. He was like, I know those men's lives. I know what they're dealing with. I know that God was speaking to them. You didn't know that. They did. And so it was just a powerful time in God's presence. I leave those times, I'm like, man, people need to see more of this. Why, you know, people, there's just something about desperation, like this woman in the passage, that brings meaning to this stuff. And if it's just another sermon to you, and if it's just another passage, and another story, and another service, we miss the vital beauty of the power of what we have in these words. These words Tuesday night were like resuscitating men with them. It was the breath of God just breathing into like this dead girl. And I could see them in the seats just like coming alive and being broken and putting their hands on their feet and crying and wrestling with the word. And it was just like shoom, shoom, shoom. It was just to the heart and to the heart. It was like I had such a broad place to attack with God's word. There was no rocks, no issues, no stumbling, no resistance. It was just a fertile, flat field for me to do what God wanted to do in the moment. And I confess, it's not always the same here. And I don't say that to anybody's shame or lack, but it seems like we are in the church. So many people wrestling with so much. We're not on the same page, you know. We're like, some are like, and you know, others that don't want to be here. Someone brought them, and you gotta go. So there's that, and you know, then there's the families. Like, we gotta go to church. We're family, and then people are wrestling through that. And then there's the, you know, diehards, and they're hungry, and they'll be here all day long if I preach that long. And then there's the other people like looking through the window, you know. They're like, save me! I'm in kids' church. Quit preaching for an hour. You know, I mean, it's just a mix, and I get that, but we can never allow church to just be church. It has to have the same glory as those meetings outside have. I've preached in two different places in the last month, and each time the fire department has showed up. They showed up at the porch. And when the house went on fire across the street and filled the whole block with smoke, and there was five engines and sirens and lights, and I was like, wow. And then in the service Tuesday night, some dude just fell like he was dead, just like boom. And I'm praying for people, and I'm looking, and he's shaking, and I'm thinking, we're just really in the midst of it here, aren't we? They ended up coming in stretchers and everything, and then they couldn't find out anything wrong with him. And he got a fat lip from hitting the deck, but some ice. But I'm preaching about devils coming out of people, and I've got all this happening, and fire policemen and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm like, I know what's going on. These are serious matters. And you know, I was talking to a publishing company. I made a comment about how, you know, I posted some stuff on our women's site, and it blew up to 70-something comments and all this stuff going on. And they're like, their only response back to me was, burn it down. Just burn it down. And I thought to myself, in the last two places I've been preaching where the fire department's there, there is something that Jesus just wants to burn down. And we need to take that serious. It has been assigned to me why these guys keep coming to my services. I told Leila today, if the fire department shows up today, There's like no doubt. I've got a serious work to do to figure out what's going on here. But Tuesday night, I dealt with this passage, and it was powerful in that capacity. But I saw something at 3 a.m. in my house after that on Tuesday or Thursday, where I saw mankind, womankind, and our children in this passage. And I realized that the image of that man also perfectly pictures everything that I gotta go through this I'm praying I don't step on too many landmines in this service. I want you to know this. My heart is that everything that happens in this chapter would happen to each one of you if you're a man, a woman, or a child. I want Jesus to meet you where you're at, and I know all of you are in different places in that, different chapters, seasons, backgrounds. There's no way I can say one thing that hits everybody the same in this, okay? I have the propensity to offend many, encourage a few, but my intention is that Jesus would minister his restoring life to men, women, and children, that our homes and our hearts would be revived and brought back to life, right? And I have to confess, as I said Tuesday night with the men, this picture of mankind somewhat here was real true in UGM. The men, there was no like, I don't know if that's me, or you're offending me. It was gashing, self-harm, bloody, isolated, no one could subdue them, men who had been put in prison and not changed, men who had been put in programs and are back again, no chain, no one could rescue them. They were alone and crying out. They were scary, and there's a lot of men that are, and women, when they're on the streets and life is hard, there's a fear. They're kind of spooky. Life is tough. They don't trust you. You don't trust them. There's a fear that's a part of it. This was a picture of men standing in the Tuesday night among the tombs in graveyards, more comfortable being with the dead than the living. Full of death, being terrorized and demonized by their 6,000 things that could be within them, out of their mind, naked. As I sat in the morning hours, literally in my bed with my hand raised, just like Lord, like download. I don't know. That's like charismatic download sign. Like, yes, Lord. Like, give it to me. I'm laying. All hatred of men in our culture. All this toxic masculinity stuff, and this great rage that I as a man hear from my sisters and from women, and I felt like that man fully pictured it, this violent, aggressive, naked, bloody, angry, uncontrollable man standing in tombs, threatening everyone around him, possessed by destructive things. Was like a perfect picture of this ugliness that I hear people raging against. And nobody could change that man except for Jesus. Every tactic, philosophy, program, everything that could be done to try to change that man, Jesus did purposefully by getting in a boat and going to that area to find that man. And the scripture says when he got out of the boat, it was comfortable. Let's stroll. We're going to have a little Bible study with fishy and loaves down here. And maybe we'll get a visitor and we can talk to him and touch his heart. Maybe we can convince him and we can argue with him out of his problems. Maybe pray for him and soothe him. No, it was an aggressive, intentional, Jesus was going after the worst of the worst. The man in all of the region who would have been the headless horseman, the Ichabod Crane stories. It was, everything that a boy loves to read about something in the Bible was here. And Jesus was going after this man, and he changed his life, put clothes on his body and clothed his right mind, and then sent him home to his family. I couldn't help but seeing it. It's like Jesus rescuing Adam, the first of all creation, man. Jesus finding Adam again in the graveyard and saying, you need to come back to your senses. I'm going to move in your life and set you free. So that Tuesday night I hammered that, but I saw it so much more, and I would submit to all the, you know, yesterday was the Women's March, and I follow all that stuff on social media, and there's so much anger, there's so much rage, there's so much hate, there's so much ugliness, and yet there's, and at the same time, so much truth, and so much longing, and so much want, right? We're at war with one another. We're marching against one another and trying to yell what we're supposed to be for one another. We have no clue how to do this, but to be angry and violent and you know, in town, march with our shirts open and our breasts hanging out, and vagina is God, and we don't have a clue on how. But the Gospels have the key and the answer, and it is Jesus Christ. So I know that what people are marching about, there's very legitimate stuff at the root of this. You try being married to the man of the tombs, you'd be marching too. I get that. But the man in the tombs is not the redeemed Son of God as Jesus intends him. It is the husk. As Lewis says in his Cosmic Trilogy, the unman. The unman. No woman wants to be married to that beast. I get it. And that beast ends up living alone for a reason. But Jesus is after him. Not to re-engage and support the toxicity that was so obvious in this passage, but to bring him to life and bring him out of his madness, to expel his demons from him and clothe the man in a nice pair of jeans and shirt and send him back to life, not as a horror, but as a hope for other men. Amen? So if you're a man in this place and you identify with this, forgive me, I'm not going to spend the rest of my time with you, but that is there for you, or the wife, or the daughter, or the someone, the sister, you see your sons. But I was drawn precariously towards the woman. How many women do we have in this church right now? Raise your hand. Is it fair for me to say that I have a duty to talk to you? I have a duty to teach you, right? I have man boobs, but no breasts. I'm not able to speak to you as a woman, but I speak to you as your pastor, as a father, as a friend, as a brother, as a prophet who has the words of God in his mouth and prays that you would hear whatever of the Spirit that is said you would hear. I talk to you because I love you. I pastor this church because I want to see Jesus heal you in the fullest sense of what that means. Right? I'm not against you. I love women. I love my sisters. I have, everywhere I have ministered, I have deep and lasting, meaningful heart friendships and experiences with the daughters of God that I've been able to walk with. My greatest leaders and partners have been women. I have the strongest, most capable partner in life as a woman. I love my daughter. I wept the day I held her. I have no animosity or hatred for women, even though my own mother rejected me, abandoned me, and fought me almost to the day that she died. I don't have anything against women. What I have against is what Satan has done to womankind. a prophecy that has had its roots in the very first words spoken in the Bible, that she would have enmity between the snake and her offspring. There would always be a war. And I tell you, I work with men and have the most raw, real conversations with guys that I'm way more real and raw than any girl I talk to, right? I can talk to men about everything. And that Tuesday night I went there, and there were a lot of shock and awe because of how just real I am about things. But I have never seen men march against women. Never seen men say the things about women. Never been around men that seem to want to choke women out and hate them. I've been with men in this church who've had terrible experiences with marriage and divorce, and they've been broken, and they have a lot to be angry about. But I've never been invited into a circle of let's have the, you know, what did Little Rascals, the He-Man No Girl Club? Yeah, I've never been in that zone. I've been with men that are more. This is what happens when I don't have notes. I just can go anywhere. I just don't know what's going on. There's some kind of battle, and it's really raging in our culture. And I get that there's a lot to be angry about, but this passage says something to me. We have a man who's isolated in the tombs. We have a woman who's isolated in her suffering and sickness and the results of that in her religious community. If you read Leviticus 15, you'll see that she can't, you know, anything she touches becomes unclean. Anyone she touches becomes unclean. If you have a continual flow beyond your natural menstrual cycle, you are unclean, and ceremonially, mean not sin, but ceremonially, you are unclean. And so if you're continually bleeding and hemorrhaging, you can't touch anybody, be with anybody without defiling everyone around you. You become isolated by what you couldn't even control. Something that has happened to you isolates you, and you have a horrible place to be as a woman. A woman who wants most powerfully, more than anyone probably, to be intimate and close and communicate and touch. What does it mean for a woman to not be able to touch someone? Child, pastor, father, be defiled and conscious. Talk about laundry. I mean, she had to wash everything continually. It was a completely isolating, distancing reality that this woman was placed within. And I can't even glimpse or even attempt to try to place myself where that woman felt. But she was isolated from others just as the man was. And if obviously the daughter was isolated from her own family and parents as she was dying and eventually was dead. And that's about as isolated as you can get away from people. So in all of this story, it's a story of humanity going this way from each other. Yeah. And who brings them all back together? Jesus. He draws the man out of the tombs, the woman out of her bloodshed and bloody isolation, and brings the daughter back to the family. In Christ, everything is restored. And that is good news for our raging and angry and broken and abused and violent and addicted culture. Christ is the answer. Some of us need to touch Him. Some of us need to be open to Him showing up and touching us. And some of us need to take Him to who need to be touched. It's all stuck on one avenue. Take whichever one. Because God's always at work in a multiplicity of ways. But the end result is clothed in their right mind, healed, and put back in the parents' arms. How many of us, though, have just listened to everybody else around and said, oh, she's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's just going to turn out like it always has. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to be right back here. You're going to be you no longer be clean. You're going to fail. No one will love you. All women are this. All men are that. All children are that. You hear all that stuff, right? There's somebody all around you. There's voices that have surrounded you that, as this passage says, you have to do some work of kicking them out of the house. Got to stop listening to what is being spoken in this world, because the source of that language and that communication is not God. It is the devil. And as old-fashioned and Pentecostally and sawdusty trail that sounds like, it is the truth. And it's 1,000 devils, 6,000 voices that can say all kinds of things that make you think, it's true. Yeah, men are this way. Yeah, women are this way. Yeah, it's going to turn out this. I'll never be healed. I'll never change. On and on it goes. I'm currently reading through C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. And I read also a poem from one of my favorite authors this morning, a woman author who recently died. And I was shocked at how I had heard the same topic in two different books. First, I heard it in Paralandra, the C.S. Lewis's second book in the trilogy, and the book's premise, I don't want to give too much away, but basically you end up kind of back at Garden of Eden in a reimagined event. Like if you were there and it turned out differently, or you got to see it in a different way. And in one place, you have the serpent talking to the woman. That's not the serpent in the story, but another person. And you hear the woman who's from Venus, and she lives there. And they're having a conversation. And he is talking to her, trying to accomplish the same thing he did with Eve. Get another world. And so they're interacting with one another. And he says, and then there's a man there from Earth as well. And he's trying to say, don't listen to him, you know, and they're interacting. And it says this, it says, the enemy speaking. I've always seen the whole where this earth man only sees half. It's most true that Melendil, which is God, has given you a way of walking out of your own will, but out of your deepest will. So Satan is saying this to her. God's given you a way to walk out of your deepest will. And she says, what is that? Your deepest will at the present is to obey him. To always, as you are now, only his beast. His very young child. The way out, it's hard. It was made hard that only the very great and the very wise, the very courageous should dare to walk in it and to go on. And on out of this smallness in which you now live through the dark wave of his forbidding into the real life, deep life, with all its joy and splendor and hardness. That's what he says to her. You don't want God's will as a woman. You want to go away from him, because that's where wisdom and joy and the deep life, the good life that you really want. So I had that resonating in my ear as I'm preaching and preparing all this stuff, and I'm just like in my car, I'm just like, ow, I'm hearing this. Then I read this poem from one of my favorite authors, and she says, you don't have to be good. You don't have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. I would propose to you that the same battle that Eve fought, daughters, you are facing every day. The same serpent is whispering to you constantly. And unless you are like the woman who said, I will only be healed if I touch the tassel, which was the corners of the prayer shawl that Jesus was wearing. If only I touch that. And that was a sign in Numbers, I think it's 4:14, where God said to every male, he said, create a prayer shawl, make four corners and put a blue tassel through it as a sign of all that I have spoken to man. The full word of the Lord is symbolic by that beautiful blue cord in that prayer shawl. And she said to herself, if I only can touch that corner, that word, that living, eternal truth, I could be made whole. Satan always has been at the tree saying, don't eat that, eat this. It's challenging, isn't it? Maybe you're here today and you're bleeding in some capacity as a woman. I'm just going to go here for just a few minutes and we'll close. There is in that picture to me so many powerful things. There is obviously the reality of, as a woman, you have something in your life that just can't seem to get better. Doesn't seem to change, just keeps flowing, just keeps going, just something that's persistent, something that just never seems to change, and you can't get past it or around it or through it. It's just, no matter what you've been, where you've been, who you've talked to, it's just constantly been this stream of sorrow and pain and hurt in your life. And that's a reality. I know many of the people who are the most shocking to look at in my culture and saying the most vile things and rude. I know they're bleeding inside. They may not even know it. But I can look past all the vicious dog attack kind of stuff going on and see that there is deep woundedness and brokenness for a daughter of Eve who has been warped and shaped by sin and humanity and men and this world and Satan and the false ideologies of this world, and they become something unwoman. Just like I see men who look like can in the hands of devils become sick and dirty and perverted and vile and angry and broken and self-centered and think only of themselves and become unmen. Or children that do violent things in our community and steal and shoot and create horror. Little kids that used to be babies that have grown into some kind of virile kind of vermin and are just feral. And I go, you are unchild. You aren't even who God designed you to be, or mom wanted you to be, or dad. What is happening? When devils get a hold of things, they always end up swine drowning in the water. Unclean spirits that take humanity down and degrade them until there's no dignity left in them. I walked home from, I drove home from UGM past three prostitutes on just a short three or four blocks on East Sprague. And you know them if you've lived in this neighborhood, you worked here, you know that look, you know what they're doing. I'm driving from a torrential outpouring of God's grace and mercy and love right into my neighborhood streets of prostitution, you know? And of course, there at the women's sign yesterday, porn work is good work. Come to look into the faces of these people and tell me that is the gift of some woman. That is a lie. Leave and drop. Maybe addiction, maybe life stories, brokenness, all kinds of stuff. It's not always just something that we just lump on her. There's all kinds of sources and roots to things. But as an image and a human person, don't tell me that what is good is in that. And anyone who stands with a placard and endorses that horror, it's sacrilege to me. Amen. It breaks my heart. And I only have a kind of soft heart before God. Can't imagine what it does to the Father. But every woman that's bleeding is experiencing a reality that And this is sensitive, and I'm going to do my best not to hurt, I'm not doing this to awaken any sorrow in anybody. But let me just say this. You may be the woman who's bleeding. Maybe that blood is, to me, it's this picture of any woman who's lost life. Bleeding, when you have your first cycle, it's the introduction. You can get pregnant before that, but in general, it's your first introduction to life bearing. You as a woman can give life. And the sign of that life is blood. And that gift, as horrific as it sounds to be a gift, in one perspective, is at the heart of our whole faith. Every month we grab a cup of blood that Jesus shed for us to give us eternal life. He suffered the horrors of death that we may taste life from his poured out blood. When you as a woman bleed, and I've been with friends, and I know girls are all over the map on what they experience in this. Some it's just like, you know, a cold and it's nothing and the lightest, whatever. Others it's a hemorrhage in a war zone. Others they're like cramps and they're like someone's sawing them in half. Others it's like, ibuprofen and they're fine. There's no rhyme or reason to that. I don't understand that. But I do know this. If you taste pain in your body, you bleed. You are identifying with God in a way that no man can ever comprehend. You are. It is sacred that you can give life to this planet in the image of God. And that is why women are fought with by the snake. He wants to destroy their children. He sits, as the Revelator says, as a dragon under their vaginas, waiting to eat the babies that come out. That's a spiritual war. And any woman who has been caught is deceived. Maybe rightly deceived. Maybe horror and pain and suffering. I get it. But that to step out of your role as mother of all life, it's a lie. Children are a gift. They are signs that the future has hope, and Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He's the resurrected one. Life coming on our planet is just more and more testimony. He's coming back. He's come out of the grave. What was and now is just a testimony. When a woman breaks open her body and life and gives forth another human being, it's a prophecy that Satan's doomed. God's kingdom is advancing. Life is greater than death. Even if she dies, even in your monthly cycle, you stand in the blood. Don't be ashamed of it. Suffer it, deal with it, whatever you have to, but it's a sign that life. And don't ever assume a posture of, I want that life to stop. I want it to end. I want to be a death. And if you have brought, if you've been raped, if things that they have done that you've never wished you would have done, or even if you're hardened in your sin and think it was the right thing to do, I'm here to say that Jesus can heal even the blood. God, we make, or other people have made up in our, made in our life. He redeems us. He restores us. He heals us, even when our sufferings are our own hand or by our own hand. So God is a message of redemption for every abortion survivor, every abortion. And we know everybody's getting them. It's numbers in the church and outside. I'm here to say that Jesus wants to stop the flow of. But if you don't have a vision for the future, a vision for men, a vision for marriage, a vision for parenting, if you don't have God's vision for that, and all you've been feeding on is entertainment and Hollywood and magazines and all the prophets of sensuality and death in our culture, no wonder you don't want that. They paint it out to look like some vision of hell when in reality it is heaven. Amen. Amen. worship team come and be with us here. In less time as we close, so much more. The beauty of this is my next series is faith, family, and so we'll be dealing with this stuff, whether you like it or not, for a while. So I got a jump start on it in Mark 5. So it totally launched me. So I can't wait to explore this more because I think it'll bring joy. It'll bring wholeness. It'll bring sozo life. It'll just bring you to the place that God has for you. All that shroud of depression and all the stuff that can't stop. I know we have in this place people who have miscarried and are not able to bear children and are wrestling with that, infertility and long periods of suffering and broken marriages, and we are perfect candidates for Jesus to walk into Mark chapter 5 for, right? We are them. I'm the unman, you're the unwoman, you're the unchild. We want Jesus to show up in our house and bring us all back together, to set father and mother back to the table with their kids, to say to our children, you are not dead, you're just sleeping. And I don't know how many people you're praying that over, but I got a few I'm praying the same thing. You are not dead. You are only in the sleep of death, but Jesus is going to wake you up. Maybe you're bleeding and your life, physically, disease, sickness, emotional, you've been through abuse, you've been terrorized by other humans. You know what it means to suffer at the hands of a woman or a man or an uncle or a brother or a sister. You know what it feels like to have your soul choked out by abuse. Or maybe you are an abuser. You've done things you're ashamed of. You've crossed lines. You've been the beast and want to no longer be the beast. It's both and in this place. We are victims of others and victimizers. We all need the blood of Jesus to cleanse and purify us from all unrighteousness. And thank God he does. Amen. Let's stand together in this moment. You have an opportunity to ask for prayer, to respond, to say, would you pray for me? You can click that off.